I just love that song. What a good way to start our year, reflecting on God's evidence of his goodness in our life. I know we're all at different stages in our life. One thing that I like looking back on into the new year is how God has showed up the past year. I've been amazed when you reflect on even the small things of how big they are unto God. And so just think about this morning. How has God showed up in your life? Because he has one way or another. And so let's think about that as we still get into the service this morning. So this morning I'll be in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, into chapter 2. And so my sermon this morning is, what is your priority? Is it your plan or God's? And so you may be thinking, I've never heard of the book of Haggai. What is this all about? And so I've actually, even though I'm relatively young, I've actually never heard a sermon preached on Haggai. And so this is my first shot at Haggai. So as the new year rolls around, we often make new priorities. Priorities of making ourselves better, whether we want to be better in our life, our attitude, or those around us, or at work. Perhaps we're making a priority of our weight. If you're anything like me, that I need to lose weight for the Army, I need to stop eating DQ blizzards. Or I love Sheetz, and so I know a shout out to Danny and your relatives that work for Sheetz. So love Sheetz, but I need to stop going to Sheetz. Perhaps it's improving your knowledge about a subject or developing a hobby that you like. But we all want to improve something in our lives. Whatever it may be, this time of year, we begin to make resolutions about this upcoming year. As I preached last week, we often fail in our endeavor because we don't have a solid plan or a goal to accomplish the plan we set out to do. We struggle with making priorities for a variety of reasons. One, we're human beings. We extremely dislike change. So if it's even for our benefit, we weigh the outcomes and we really should try to make improvements. And we often don't succeed because we get discouraged, especially weight loss, right? You might start out doing this wonderful program that's called Optavia, lose 10 pounds like I did. You might cheat a little, right? I cheated this week. And so, but thank God by his grace, I lost 10 pounds. But I shouldn't keep cheating because then I'll be in the habit of cheating. Or perhaps it's because we're too comfortable with where we're at. We like the security of our routine, the coziness of where we are in life, that we see no need to change. But in reality, we need to. We like the way things are because they often remind us of the glory days of God. Days filled with excitement, days filled with joy and happiness, the way things used to be. And there's a lot of country songs about the way things used to be. Think of Montgomery Gentry or just, you know, Johnny Cash or whatever. But it's easy to reflect on our past life when life doesn't seem to pan out the way it should be. For anyone who's played sports, reminiscing of the past is easy to do. For 16 years of my life, up until my junior year of college at Crown, I played football. I played it through high school, played it collegiately, even coached it. But for 16 years, my life was football. And so until the day that I stepped away from football my junior year, the conclusion of the junior season, my life revolved around football. And then my priority was often football. Even though I went to a Bible college and I was in a pastoral studies major, one of my main priorities, and probably the main priority, which it shouldn't have been, was playing college football. We were in film about 7 days a week, probably about 4 hours a day. On top of that, we practiced every day, and then we had a game on Saturday. So my whole life was living, breathing, and eating football. And so I struggled with that. I struggled with that early on in my walk with the Lord. But all of us struggle with priorities in some way or shape or form. Aren't we all like that to some degree? We can get so focused or fixated on something that we miss what God is doing in our present life. Doing some research on priorities, I found this anonymous quote. I think it gets to the heart of why we need to make God our true priority. The quote says, and I quote, "Everyone has priorities. We arrange our schedules, we arrange our budgets and our relationships according to perceived importance. But putting God first means we give him top priority over everything else. He is a principal figure in our lives and essential to what we do. When we choose to put God first, we'll determine that he's more important than any other person, place, or thing in our world. His word is more valuable than any other message, and his will is weightier than any other imperative." So I believe this quote is at the core of our hearts. We long to have God be at the center of our lives. We often struggle. Just like us, the Bible, thankfully, is full of people and stories of people struggling to make God a priority in their life. Today, as I mentioned before, we'll be looking at Haggai chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. We'll be looking at three ways we can make God our priority as we start the new year. So let us turn to Haggai chapter 1, and then follow along as I read to you. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Josiah, the high priest. And so to give you some background, you might remember King Darius. King Darius was the predecessor of King Artaxerxes, who we remember in our study from Nehemiah. And so we're going to get back to Nehemiah in a couple weeks. But this is actually the background of what I've been preaching on. So it's kind of neat how God is tying this together. So just a little background context. And so actually when Haggai is preaching here, the background is 16 years after Ezra came. So remember, Ezra came to establish Jerusalem after the return of exile. And so this is Haggai preaching to the same people who returned from exile. Verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It is at a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains in ruin. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much, but you harvest little. Lost my place here, sorry. You eat, but you never will be enough, or it will never be enough. You drink, but you never are full. You put on clothes, but you're not warm enough. You earn wages, only put them in your purse with holes in it. This doesn't sound very pleasant. This is what verse 7 says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring down timber, and build the house of the Lord, so I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord of hosts. You may be expected to see much, but see it turned out to be little, what you brought home. I blew it away, why, declares the Lord Almighty, because my house which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Sounds like a lot of us, doesn't it? Therefore, because of you, the heavens will be withheld their dew, and the earth held its crops. I called for a drought in the fields, in the mountains, and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and the labor of your hands. And so we'll stop right there. And so just reading through this, I'm like, God, this doesn't sound very pleasant. You're withholding crops, you're withholding kind of a bountiful harvest. And kind of why? You might read through that. Well, backing up to 16 years earlier, Ezra was tasked to go and rebuild the temple of God, you know, there in Jerusalem. And they faced some opposition, like we often do in life, but the Jews faced a lot of opposition in the Old Testament. And basically, there were some naysayers that didn't like that the Jews returned from exile to build a temple. And they came up with this scheme, this lie to King Darius and to King Artaxerxes, who would follow. And they said, basically, they're planning to overthrow your government, and you better do something about it. Which they weren't doing that. So these Jews get discouraged, right? They discouraged and they don't follow through with God's plan. And they decide to do something else. In their minds, seem better than building a temple, building their own house. And so, I don't know what could be better than following God's plan, but they thought that. So for the first time in 60 years, God's people were allowed to return home to start rebuilding their lives they once knew. This included the priority of restoring God's house in the Old Testament, the temple, restoring it to its former glory. However, while working on the temple and building their livelihoods, God's people quit working, as I mentioned, on the project and started working on their own interests. And this brings us to our first example this morning of how we can put God first in our lives. We need to examine what we are putting in our hearts that's excluding God We need to examine what we're putting in our hearts that's excluding God from being a priority, which comes in verse 2 through 7 of chapter 1. In Haggai 1, 2 through 7, we read, "This is what the Lord says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for yourself to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin?" So it's really a challenge here. Is it really a time to be living in paneled houses when God's house, God's priority, is in ruin? I think it's quite a challenge. Now that's what the Lord says in verse 5. Give careful thought to your ways, reflecting on what's happening. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse filled with holes. Sounds like a parable of Jesus, doesn't it? It really does. This is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. And so two times we hear him say, give careful thought. So I think we better pay attention. Give me one second here. Lost my notes. It's one thing, the only thing about a tablet is you place your notes, you put the button, then you hit a home button, and you're all messed up. But thankfully, God's grace is sufficient. So what is happening here is that God's people were coming up with excuses of why they weren't going to rebuild the temple. They first state in verse 2, that time had not yet come to build the temple. And then I just mentioned, up until this point, the Jewish people have been procrastinating building God's temple for 16 years. I know procrastinating for, you know, a seminary exam or a Bible college exam, like for 4 days in the MTest is something, but procrastinating in 16 years to rebuild God's temple, that's extreme procrastination. Thank God I don't have that struggle. But some of us do struggle with that. But just put this in your context, like 16 years, that's a long time to let a project just sit.
Yes, amen.
And so, as I mentioned, they stated in verse 2, the time had not yet come. And so they make up this lie that God told them the time had not yet come, which he didn't say. And so, as I mentioned, the opposition came from Judah, the enemies of Judah, which was depicted in Ezra chapter 4, contemporary of Haggai. Or Ezra was a contemporary of Haggai. The Jews, enemies of the Jews planned a rebellion against the Persian. They stated that the Jews had a planned rebellion against the Persian Empire once the city was restored. However, this was never the case. Despite these rumors, the Jews were frightened, and they decided to go on in doing God's will. Even though their intentions were right, wanting to honor God with rebuilding the temple. Instead, they let their enemies get in their way, asphyxiated on why they shouldn't rebuild God's temple. On top of abandoning the projects, being to work on their own self-interest, their houses, lavish with paneling. I know it doesn't seem like a lavish or marvelous thing in our day to have paneling in our houses. All of us should have siding in our houses to some degree or wood, but in that day it really was. And so because of this, and God's house lying in ruins, God was angry because the people were selfish in that they saw their plan was more important than what God had asked them to do. They started work on something of lesser value than God had told them to do. We, like the Israelites, too, struggle with putting God first. And we, too, indeed, build ourselves houses with paneling instead of focusing on God, especially in church. We can often get comfortable where we're at, but we don't want to change. We like things in a prepackaged box that we're scared of the unknown. And so I don't know about you, but I don't know where God is leading us in 2022. God does, but I don't know. For our church and for the world that matter. But I do know that if we don't mobilize our church for discipleship, we won't grow, which is a proven fact. Same goes for our spiritual lives. If we don't seek God, we won't fully get to know him. We won't know his plan for our life, or he knows how to use us. So don't miss out what God wants to do through us this year. How do we seek God first and keep him a priority, or reflecting what's on your heart? Ask yourself, is God first in your lives or something else? Maybe a hobby, a TV show, or work? I know I struggle with putting God first on Sundays in the sense that I get caught up of watching football. I love football, as I mentioned earlier, but it's easy to do. It's easy to kind of just get into that. I'm not saying football is wrong, but when it's your top priority and it's in your heart that's first, there's an issue. In thinking of ways of how we can grow this church, I think sometimes I miss the point. I miss the point that God just wants me to follow him and just take his lead. Sometimes I admit that I get caught up in all these good ideas and these good outreach events, but if Jesus isn't the center of that, there's no point. I need to be reminded of that and be reminded from you guys as well that if Jesus isn't the center, there's no point of ministry. And to be honest, I was frustrated at times with God for not allowing ideas that I had that seemed to be great and trying to grow our church to be successes. I felt like they weren't. And deep in my heart, I know that I need to follow him and change it slow. But when it seems like nothing is happening, the common but wrong response is to grow frustrated at God. God is moving, and even when we don't realize it. As we sang this morning, the evidence is all around us, even when we don't see it. But oftentimes, it's in retrospect that we see where God moved. And so just think about this morning. Even if you don't think God is moving, he is moving. Sometimes it's steady and slow like a tortoise, but he will move. Perhaps this is where you are this morning. You want to see God move mightily in 2021, but you didn't see him move in ways that you thought he would. You sought to see God's plan. You see, God's will and plan are not ours, and if our hearts aren't aligned with his, even if we're well-intended, we will often fall short because we try to do this out of our own willpower or our own plan. We 100% fall flat on our faces. We try to do things or accomplish well-intended goals in our own power. So the new year, one way in which we can seek to know God as our first priority is to reflect on what's in our heart. Are you striving to know him more? Do you attend Bible studies or spend time with him in prayer? Would you rather do something else instead of spending time with him? I'm definitely guilty of the latter. I think we all are. Especially in mornings where I'm going to jump straight into a preaching plan or plan on who I'm going to visit for the week instead of focusing solely on what God wants me to accomplish that morning. God wants us wholeheartedly because he is righteously jealous for us. I love that one song, I think it's by Mark Gunger, that he is jealous for me. And God is jealous for us. He shouldn't be because he created us and he deserves our full devotion. But often because of sin or just temptations in the world, God is not our focus. Often we don't give God the day or the hour which he is due. And of course we stumble and fall short of his expectations because often we choose not to know him. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is found in Matthew 7:23. And Jesus says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You see, we can do all sorts of things for God to look good. In reality, if we're not doing it for his glory or because of his love, there's no point. The same was for those Israelites in Haggai's day. The same is for us today. So the application this morning of this is to thoroughly spend time with God and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you areas which you need to put God first. I know this is painful, but we all have areas of work, as I preached on last week, in our lives, and we're a work in progress. But if we don't allow God to work in our lives, we'll never go forward. Hopefully this will help us get back on track to know God, God's expectation for our lives, and how he wants to use us. Because if we don't spend time with God, there's no way of knowing what he wants to do through us. And so moving on to my second point, we suffer consequences when we don't put God first. This comes in Haggai chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. This is what Haggai says. "The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest of the law, says, a person carries consecrated meat." Actually, hang on. That's a little off. Did I write down the right verse? Anyway, sorry about that. We'll actually look at Haggai chapter 2, verse... Yeah, right. Never mind. Sorry, I got confused there. I wrote down chapter 2 and I meant verse 9. My bad. "You expected much, but you turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of the heavens, heaven withheld their dew and their crops. I called for a drought on the fields and mountains, and on the grain and on the fields and the mountain, the new wine, the new oil, whatever the ground produced, on men and cattle, on the labor of your hands." So I apologize for jumping to chapter 2 so quickly. Haggai says in these verses, "You expected much, but you see it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with your own priority, your house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and their earth's crops. I called for a drought in the fields, and the mountains, and the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labor of the hands will cease." You see, what's happening here is that the Israelites were full of choosing their own personal comforts over fulfilling the duty in which God called them to do, which we know was building the temple. They were more comfortable in working on their own self-interest because there wasn't a great risk in doing so. There was safety in not working on the temple because their lives could have been at risk if Persia decided to enact on these false rumors. Instead of trusting God, they trusted man and themselves. They would be better off if they didn't follow through and follow God's plan. And doing so, they put God in the back burner. When they did that, they suffered the consequences of their sin. The consequences of a drought, a failed crop, and realistically, a failed livelihood. Why? Because they were willingly in sin, choosing not to make God a priority. We know that God doesn't just punish us for no reason. And often discipline is to show us why we need him. Perhaps sometimes why we struggle is because we put God in our back burner. If you put God first, I think a lot of our struggles in life would go away. Surely, we still deal with issues, but I think a lot of our issues, are inside of our control. But we bring about issues in ourselves more willingly sinful and abandon what God wants us to do in our lives. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches about storing up treasures in this world. Not worldly treasures, but things that matter eternally. You see, we have the most money, the most popularity, the best job ever, largest house, etc. But if God is at the center of our lives, we're not putting him first. The Bible tells us that I'll be all like moth-eaten cloth, and we'll be like dust and fall away. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to be called a good and faithful servant. I don't want to say, depart from me. I want Jesus to say to me, or any of you, depart from me, you wicked and evil servant. It's easy to do things, good things, even if well intended for the Lord, but if it's not for him, there's no point. Ruth Clements in her article writes, in her article, Six Ways to Store Up Treasures on Earth, writes, if we are storing up treasures on earth, if the object of our affection is centered in ourselves, and we can accumulate, there's a problem. It can result in our ruin as well as falling away from faith. Yet if our greatest treasure is the Lord Jesus, we will desire to put our time, our money, our resources, and our talents in pursuits that glorify him. And we'll store up treasures in the kingdom of God. I think the first part of this quote was true for the Israelites as well. They sought their own gain rather than the Lord's. And their own gain would pass away with them, as we saw what the Lord said. The eternal benefit would be so much more. The eternal benefit would be them being a part of the temple restoration of God's house of worship. The temple that God would use to draw his people as Christ fulfilled, before Christ fulfilled the temple sacrifice and worship. And since he did this, we can have an eternal impact for the kingdom of God. But when we try to place God in place of our own agenda, we're not only being disobedient, but we greatly miss out on what he wants us to do in our lives. It's okay to have godly wants and desires, but if God isn't first dimensioned, we shouldn't do them. That's just plain and simple. The same goes for church and ministries in a church. Get the latest technology, the greatest programs, and outreach ministries, but if Christ isn't the center of church, there isn't a point in the church because it will fail. So where's your heart this morning? Are you chasing your own agenda because it feels better, or do you feel like God has failed you somehow and that you're reaping the benefit, or that you're not reaping the benefit of following Christ and what he's planned for you? I want you to reap the benefit of Christ because he has great things in store for you far beyond we can imagine. A future that is filled with hope, as the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and a future, and all that he's going to do. Imagine if we sought the Lord regularly, how much of a difference it would actually make in our lives and those around us. So my challenge to you this morning is what areas of your life have you not surrendered to God? Perhaps it's pride. Pride of not letting go of sin and letting God enter in that area because it hurts. Perhaps it's apathy, not caring about this world, because, to be honest, our world's a mess right now. Maybe it's apathy that we don't understand how God's going to make something beautiful of the mess that we call life. Ask your friends that you need to seek God, and he'll help you grow through this doubt and your struggles, and he'll give you strength to get through any circumstance, as we see throughout Scripture. So my prayer and challenge for you this morning is to get right with God, because we'll miss out in life, the life that he has for us, if we don't do it. We all have issues, and we all have things to give over to God. So let us truly do that this year and see lives changed and healed. So my third and final point this morning comes in Haggai chapter 2. There it is. That's where I put the mess up. Sorry about that. Third and final point for this morning is that God has greater things in store for us than dwelling in our past. This comes in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. In Haggai 2, we see a shift of hope if you rather, in a more luscious temple than the previous one that was built. So we know that the temple that was prior to the one being constructed was built by King Solomon. It was a marvelous building, had tons of gold, tons of treasure from around the world, and it was an awesome, magnificent place of worship for the Lord. And though there was only a few people who returned from exile that had been around or alive when the original temple fell, there was a lot of talk going on about this new temple is not going to be as glorious as the old one. You know, it's not the same house of worship that it once was. And so this kind of, I guess, attitude was kind of getting, the sour attitude was kind of getting in the heads and hearts of even the younger Jews, and they were complaining that this is not good. They didn't even know what the temple looked like because they weren't alive. They were born in exile. But they were complaining. They said, this is not going to be the same because their grandparents say it's not. You see, the older Israelites were caught up with the nostalgia of the past. They were caught up with the way things used to be, and they're missing what God was doing in the present, building something better than before. Ultimately, the temple would be destroyed, as we know, in 70 AD, because God made it possible for his son, Jesus, to come and be our temple. that we could worship God personally, not go to a place to worship to God and go to a priest to offer sacrifice in this new plan. How, like the Jews who were caught up in the good old days, we too in our own lives can get caught up in the glory days, even so in the church. Especially when growth has been stagnant, there seems to be no promise of a better future. Perhaps this is where some of you this morning, perhaps you're scared of the future because you don't want the church to grow, the church you know to grow, to look different. Maybe you're unsure of new visitors, or unsure of the new visitors and how they'll have an impact on our church, or how they might adapt to our church culture. There could be a lot of reasons why you're scared of the unknown, but often reminiscing in the past can inhibit future growth. Now let me be clear. It's okay to talk about the past, but when that mindset of the church becomes focused on the past, then I'll never be the same, that's an issue. Because not only do I believe that our church, and not only do I believe for our domination, not only believe for the rest of the global Big C church, I believe that God has great things planned for the entire church in 2022. I think we saw a little taste of that last year in 2021, but I believe that this year, in my spirit, I think there's going to be a great revival. I've been praying for it, and hopefully God honors that. But I think 2022 is going to be different. I hope so. And I believe God's not done with us here in Butler either. And I think the greater things are in store for us in 2022. A future and a hope for our church that I believe us praying in 2022 will be part of that. One way we can seek to know what God has envisioned for us this year is to prayerfully consider participating in the Alliance 40 Days of Prayer. And so for the past 2 years, the Christian Mission Alliance from the National Office has instituted a 40-day prayer focusing on God and His attributes and what He wants us to do as a result of that. And so I've made resources available in the foyer. So if you'd like to participate with me and the rest of the Alliance and to seek God these 40 days, not just these 40 days, will this be kind of a catalyst of what God wants our hearts to be this year, a praying people. This week's focus is on the glory of Christ. If you're interested, as I mentioned, we have resources available in the foyer. But we all should be focused on God as our priority, because He often gives us guidance and direction, which make prayer a priority, because God gives us guidance and direction in prayer. And I believe that this time period of 40 days could be the beginning of an awesome cultivation process for He wants our church and our domination to go. On that note, would you prayerfully again consider joining me on this prayer journey? This is a practical way of looking ahead and surrounding and moving on from our past. I know there's been a lot said today. I know there's a lot of challenges. Let's begin 2022 with a fresh start, a fresh outlook, looking towards Jesus in every aspect of our lives. And so as we transition to communion, let us just pray and get right with the Lord. Just spend about maybe 2 or 3 minutes asking the Lord if there's anything in your heart to get right with Him. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for just speaking to us today about priority, Lord. We all have priorities. We know at work we have different goals or different tasks we got to do, Lord, some bigger than others. But Lord, our greatest priority is to know You and to make You known. I love that. That's the motto of my alma mater at CIU, Lord, to know You and to make You known. That's our goal, and that's our purpose, Lord. And through that, we know Your plan. We know how to love You and how to reach the lost in this world. But God, I pray that, not that we give up wants, or not that we give up, you know, godly wants or godly desires, Lord. But I pray that, Lord, that just things like a blinded horse would just fall away. Lord, that You just take things away from our hearts that don't matter to You, Lord, that don't really have any edifying purpose, God. And I pray that our hearts would be so focused on You that every action or every word that we say is from You. And Lord, I pray that we can even use football to glorify You, Lord, or just sports or whatever. But if You're not in the center of that, then that's an issue, Lord. I pray, as the psalmist prayed, as King David prayed in Psalm 51, Lord, create in us a clean heart. And God, I pray that this time of communion would be a time of us to search down deep in our souls, Lord, to really ponder what it means to have a clean heart, Lord, because You died for us to give us a clean heart, Lord. And we know that though we mess up, You have grace to give us each time we mess up, Lord. We know that Your grace is sufficient. Sufficient in any trial, in any circumstance, and even when we sin, Lord, that we can be forgiven. And so we ask, Lord, as we enter into communion, that You'd just help us reflect on our lives and how we love you, Lord. And if we don't love you, we don't know you, Lord. I pray that communion will be a time of getting right with you, Lord, because there will come a day when we stand before you, and you'll righteously judge us, Lord. And some of us who claim to be Christian won't actually be Christian, Lord, because they never truly followed you. And so, Lord, I pray that even that's convicting. There may be some of us listening or here that know you in name only, but don't actually know you as Savior and as our Father. And so, Lord, I pray that we know you as my Savior and my God, as the apostle, I think it was Andrew or Peter, said in the book of Matthew, Lord, that you are Savior and God. And so I pray, Lord, as we enter the communion, that we'd see you as Savior and God. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and I pray this in your holy name. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul offers a warning to those who partake communion in an unworthy manner. And he says that those who take it in an unworthy manner are guilty of sinning against the body of Christ. And so I ask that if you guys have sinned against a brother or sister or against anyone, not just in church, but in your family, that's not forgiven, that you'd refrain from communion until you get right with the Lord. And then in the book of Matthew, the Lord met with his disciples on what would have been Maundy Thursday, in Matthew chapter 24. In John 24, he prayed and he met with the disciples in Matthew 24, and they had this Last Supper, right? This last time that they would commune with the Lord on this earth. And the purpose of that was to reveal that, that every time that we meet as we commune with, as believers, that God would be with us. God is always with us. This was a special time of reflecting on what God was going to do, send his Son to die on the cross. And so, this is what Matthew 26 says. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for the Passover meal?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near for Christ to die on the cross.' I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, prepared Passover. When the evening came, so about on Thursday of the week of Easter, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And he told them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And they were very sad and began to say one to another, "Surely it's not I, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who's dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go on and just as written about him. Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." We know that person was Judas, but that's a very strong command. That woe for someone not to be born that betrays the Lord. I think the same goes for those that claim to be Christians and aren't actually Christians in name. And so, let communion be that. Do you really know the Lord? Make that be a priority. But then the Lord goes on to say, in verse 26 to chapter 26, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, taking the bread, which you guys should have bread in your cup. And this is my body, which is broken for you. Let us eat and do this in remembrance of him." In the same manner, he took the cup, and he gave thanks after supper and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that you will not drink. I will not drink of it from the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I return with you, my Father, in my Father's kingdom." So let us partake together. God, we thank you for your blood that was shed. Lord, we know that it's easy to get caught up in the elements of communion. Lord, that it's just a piece of cracker or grape juice, Lord, but we know they symbolize something greater. Your body being broken for our sins, your blood being shed to cover our sins. And Lord, I know that growing up in the Alliance, we have the habit of doing communion once a month. There's nothing wrong with that. But Lord, I pray that we never forget what's really about. It's about reflecting on what you did for us, dying on the cross. And God, I pray that we can have communion every day with you, Lord. The word communion means fellowship, and fellowshipping with you or fellowshipping with believers. And God, I think in communion you set the example of what it really means to have church, Lord, to break bread with one another, to worship with one another, to worship you together. Lord, because we're not meant to walk the Christian life alone. We're meant to walk it together. And God, I pray that 2022 would be a word of encouragement. 2022 would be a work of encouragement of just knowing that we're not alone, Lord, that as fellow brothers and sisters, we can walk together with you and help people who are struggling. And God, I pray that maybe your vision this year for our sermon series is together, and Lord, about unity. Because there's a lot of brokenness, Lord, even in our denomination, or even in church in general. There's a lot of political battles. There's a lot of just issues over a mask or not wearing a mask. There's a lot of just issues, Lord, that we're missing the point of focusing on you. Lord, we know there's important matters, but God, you are the most important matter. And God, I pray that even more so, that 2022 will be the most unified the Christian Mission Alliance, Evangelical Church, or the Church in the United States of America would be. Lord, and I pray that we continue to light, shine bright, Lord, in a dark world. Lord, the church candle, as I like to call it, our light, will never go out, Lord. We know that individual churches may, but your light never will, Lord. And I pray that we continue to be the light of the world in Butler, into Newcastle, or wherever you want us to be, God. And I pray this will be a special year. And God, for those who are searching, listening online, I pray that they who can come would realize that church is essential. That it's okay to listen online, but if you can make it, there's importance about being present in the body. And Lord, because the body of Christ isn't meant to be scattered, it's meant to be together. And so, Lord, I pray that you just heal our hearts today, we leave here refreshed. In all things, Lord, I give you the glory and the honor. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.